Romans 12 and verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. I think my favourite part of the year is the week between Christmas and New Year, those dates, the 25th of December through to the 2nd of January. It's a great time for rest, for friends, for family, and indeed for reflection on the last year and preparation for the year ahead. I always try and think through the piece of Christian teaching as I come to that part of the year that has most struck me. I don't know if you could perhaps think of that from last year. What was the sermon or the book or the talk or the comment that most struck you from the year? As you look back, it's a great thing to do, to just think, well, what was the thing that most sat with me? And last year, the piece of teaching which was most fresh, most striking for me, was actually a talk on the men's weekend away that we had in November from Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 24 on laziness, on the sluggard. And we learnt that it's very easy to be disciplined in some areas of life, yet be a sluggard, and Proverbs 24, have broken walls in others. So laziness does not apply across the board. People can have enormous energy in some areas, and yet there be desperate laziness and sluggardliness in others. Bill Hybels, the American pastor, wrote a book called Making Life Work on the book of Proverbs, and he speaks very sadly of his father in that book, who was disciplined at work, committed to his family, faithful at church, and died at 50, having never done a day's exercise in his life, and had an incredibly high cholesterol diet. Indeed, Hybels sadly relates how each morning his father, after a huge fried breakfast, would use bread to soak up the fat at the bottom of the pan and eat it. And the dear man was dead by 50. In Proverbs language, a broken wall had destroyed the house, which elsewhere was so strong. Well, these three verses before us tonight were probably first given to candidates in the early church who went to be baptized to become church members, and they are a great safety check for us all. And the question for us tonight is, are there some walls that need shoring up in the house of our Christian life, in Proverbs language? Well, I have 3 points from Romans 12, 11 to 13. Let's get the safety check in place. Here are the 3 points. Be productive, be patient, be prayerful. Those are the 3 points that we have from these verses. Be productive, be patient, be prayerful. So first, Romans 12, verse 11, be productive. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In 1957, John Osborne's famous play, Look Back in Anger, was published. You may have seen it. At one point, its hero cries out, "How I long for a little ordinary human enthusiasm, just enthusiasm, that's all. I want to hear a warm, thrilling voice cry out, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm alive.' It's such a long time since I was with anyone who got enthusiastic about anything." Maybe those of you who are not English know what that means, having come to England. I don't know. We're a cynical bunch. I apologize for that. Well, hopefully the speaker of these words would have been much refreshed by a visit to his local church if they were living out Romans 12. Because the word zeal in Greek is actually spoudai, which we get or take from the word speed. And we're literally told here, never be lacking in speed. That's what we're told. It means get a move on, get enthusiastic. It means a sense of urgency, earnestness, diligence. The Authorized Version translates the phrase as never flag in business. Never do that. So here we have the picture of a man or woman who is in a hurry because they see the world is perishing and time is short. And Paul is really saying, don't lose your energy. Those of you who've been Christians, maybe for a decade, don't lose your energy. For 2 decades, don't lose your energy. For 3 decades, don't lose your energy. Well, keep the speed up. Doing what? What am I supposed to be keeping up my speed at? Well, that's in the last three words of the verse. Can we see it? See it? Serving the Lord. Don't use your energy serving the Lord. And the phrase is literally, it's much too calm, slaving for the Lord. That's the say. So don't get lethargic. Don't stagger into a quiet siding full of daisies. Don't do that. I spoke to a man yesterday, and he had just completed the Aslan food run for the homeless. They start at 4 a.m., go through till 8, and I met them at a cafe. I hadn't started at 4 a.m., I assure you. But there he was, retired, working away, not losing his energy, going on serving. No work. Throw some energy at things. Keep it up. Do you know, all over the country, people bemoan that Sunday school numbers and youth group numbers are down. Oh, church numbers are down. I wonder what D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, would say about that. He was a terrific worker. He was famed for his work. When, as a young man, he turned up at a church to teach Sunday school, he offered himself for Sunday school, and they said, actually, there are no children. Why don't you go and get some children? There's no one here for you to teach. Well, in the 1860s in Chicago, he just then spent months and months going around the poorest families in Chicago, finding children and bringing them to Sunday school without the modern technology that would enable us to do it. He went out and got them. And in the end, he had not six in his Sunday school, but 600 children. And you do wonder, as churches lament Sunday school numbers, if a little D.L. Moody energy isn't required. If actually that's what's needed, people just saying, I'm going to throw some energy at this to get some people here. Certainly, as Christianity Explored starts on Wednesday night, the members of the church family who bring people, time and again, have thrown some energy at the issue. So they say to a colleague or a friend or a loved one, they say, I will meet you and I'll take you. And I'll spend the evening with you. And I'll do it the following week if that's needed. And I'll escort you home. They give it some energy. And their friends come because someone has taken time and effort. And certainly the Apostle Paul in his letters speaks time and again of sheer hard work. Sheer hard work. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 27. I have labored and toiled. Colossians 2 verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. And it's striking that the word spoudai, zeal, in the New Testament is most commonly used to describe those who, as they served the Lord, had a concern for others. So their concern for the Lord's work was reflected in the way they cared for others. They were proactive. They took the initiative. They didn't, as we heard this morning, do what so often happens, politely neglect people. Politely neglecting people was not on their agenda, so they slave for the Lord by slaving for others. That is how Titus is described in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 17, when he travels a long distance in person to sort out the offering and to meet the people in Corinth. So we read, Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, we read of Onesiphorus, who arrived in Rome and searched with zeal, with spoudai, till he found Paul in one of the prisons. So he went round Rome and he searched and he searched and he searched. And Paul says, he greatly refreshed me. He gave himself. There was some speed involved, some zeal. He didn't neglect Paul. He didn't say, well, I've tried a couple of prisons. I tried Brixton. He's not in there. I'm not going to bother. At least I tried one. He searched. This is a small note, and it's one of my most valuable possessions, this note. It was written by an elderly clergyman named Mark Ruston. He was 73, and he only had 9 months to live when he wrote it to me. He wrote it to me in 1989. And in it, he asks if he can drive from Cambridge to Dorset, to Sherburn in Dorset, to give a talk to about 12 boys. And that is about a four-hour drive there and back. The talk would have been at 6 in the afternoon. He only had 9 months to live when he wrote this, and he was already a sick man. But he would not stop working to teach 10 or 12 boys to do a 15 to 20 minute talk to them. It is estimated that around 250 clergy went forward for ordination from Mark Ruston's 33-year ministry in Cambridge. You see, but he didn't stop working. He didn't stop his concern for others. This is part of his obituary. This is what was written about him. However, I think I am challenged most by the man's sheer dogged hard work and industry. It has been well said that the sign of God at work in his servants is that it has been well said that the sign of God at work is his servants at work. And Mark did not stop. There was nothing manic, rushed, or workaholic about him. But in a steady, calm manner, he just kept beavering away, preparing to preach, always freshly, the old story, sitting on key councils and committees, or befriending and advising individuals. I feel exhausted just thinking how hard he worked. He was so constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus and so convinced that the gospel alone was the power of salvation that he cheerfully spent himself for all. As he often said, in the service of Christ, it is better to burn out than rust out. He was a remarkable man. He worked. That was his concern for others. Well, how do you do that? How do you do it? How do you do it? Can we see if we look back? How do you never lack in zeal? How do you save yourself from externally saying the right things, but internally saying, I couldn't care less? Well, the key to that, can we see in verse 11 as we look down? Is as we look down, verse 11, but keep your spiritual fervor. The motive, of course, is serving the Lord, but to keep the spiritual fervor. How do I do that? The word fervor there in the Greek is literally burning. So we're told to keep spiritually burning, to keep fired through by the Holy Spirit, to keep permeated by the Spirit. So be like John the Baptist, whom Jesus described as a burning, a shining light. Ask for a burning fire in your heart, like that of the prophet Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20? Where he is mocked and derided, made a laughingstock, and resolves, he said, he's under such affliction from people, he says, I won't speak the name of God anymore. That's Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20. He said, I'm going to shut up. But then he laments, there is a burning fire in my heart. It is shut in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot. And so Jeremiah speaks out once more. And we are to examine the walls of our spiritual lives. And the question is, are we asking to be refilled by God's Spirit each day so that we would burn and so that we would work? Or are we getting like, it's the desperate thing, isn't it? The Christians in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where they're neither hot nor cold and they're going to be spat out of Christ's mouth. As James Phillips helpfully comments here, overflow, not overwork, is the secret of effective service. To keep aglow with the Spirit, we must draw on our supernatural resources. Well, how is the wall doing there? Are you asking God each day to help you to burn so that there will be work and speed in God's service? That's the first wall. Are we being productive? Are we doing that? Keep your speed up, your zeal going by burning with the Spirit's power. That's why we need to pray in the morning that we'll be filled with the Spirit's power so that we'll work. Our second wall here, our second command, check up, is in verse 12. Can we see it as we look down? We've had verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. But let's take the two there. I love the balance. Can you see it? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. So let's have a look at this balance. First, be joyful in hope. You know, hope is something in the future in the Bible. Hope is always to do with the future. It refers to something which is not yet seen, but which is certain because of the promise of God. So here the Christian is told to meditate on what God has promised. That's what we're told to do. So the fact that God is sovereign over tomorrow, that the future belongs to him, that glory follows suffering. So we're told, are you doing that? Are you doing? Let's have a look at verse 12. Joyful in hope. Is that happening? Do you meditate on the future? Do you ever do that? Meditate on the future. On, say, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So let's try and meditate on that. Take the best moment you've ever had in your life. I wonder if you can do that now. Not so much the best thing you learnt last year, but the best moment you've had in your life, the happiest moment you've known. Take that moment. Well, this verse here, as you try and think of that moment, maybe you can think of it now. This verse, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, says, take that moment and multiply its intensity by infinity and its duration by eternity, and you are not really yet even close to what heaven will feel like for the duration of the new creation. We should meditate on that. And if I'm faced with really difficult things now, then I can locate my joy in the future. Romans 8, verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the joy that will be revealed to us. Are we meditating on that? Are we thinking on that? But here is the balance. Be joyful in hope. But then verse 12, it's a wonderful balance. Patient in affliction. You see, there are some Christians who are so joyful in hope that they can never understand the trials and tribulations of others. So they backslap and tell people to rejoice when those people are facing really tough long-term issues. Very tough issues. But then there are other Christians who so spend their time with their face in their afflictions and problems that they never look ahead and they never rejoice in the future. Their face is always down in the mud. But can you see that the Bible holds these two in a beautiful balance, and it calls us on the one hand to rejoice in God as optimists. That's what's there. Rejoice in God as optimists. Be joyful in hope. But on the other, to be patient in the world as a realist. I'm called to be both an optimist and a realist. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction. And the question here is, have we got those two balanced? Are the walls in place for the time when suffering may really hit? You see, I cannot sit here and tell you that you will not face affliction. If you look at Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, we're told when trouble or persecution comes, not if. So as Alec Mateer says, there is no such thing as an untested faith. All of us will face affliction. So the picture in the parable of the sower, isn't it, is of the tulip that is sitting there in the spring. And suddenly there is a terrible cold wind, a cold blast, and its head falls and it's on the floor. And the same picture can be true of the Christian if they are not joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Now, as I say this, I'm aware that some may have suffered very deeply. It may be there's some here tonight and you have dragged yourself here, but you are suffering very painfully at present. I spoke to someone like that this morning. And though I speak from a position of not knowing what you are experiencing, as we come to communion tonight, God knows. He does not mock you or ignore it. No, the Bible speaks of affliction and it calls us here. Can you see, what are you to do in your affliction? Can we look down? There it is, verse 12, be patient in it. And the word for patient here is be long-suffering. Can you do that? In the midst of your affliction, be long-suffering. Hold on because you have hope. You see, because I believe that Christ is Lord, I know that even though I may not understand my suffering, yet he is over it, he is in control, and I can trust him with my pain and my agony. On the day that Jesus was crucified, they had to do that. They looked at the cross and they thought, our worlds have fallen apart. But on Easter Sunday, they realized, because Christ had risen, that God was yet in control, even on that darkest day. So as I can come to communion, I can know God is in control. If he was in control at Calvary, he is in control today. And because I believe that the new creation is to come, I know that the suffering that I am experiencing, maybe you're experiencing desperate suffering, will one day be destroyed. Do you believe that? One day your suffering will be destroyed. Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe all tears from our eyes. The pain, the suffering, the agony will be no more. It was the great English Puritan writer Thomas Watson who wrote, how can God wipe away all our tears if we have no tears? How can God wipe away all our tears if we have no tears? So whatever your situation, and it may be very tough, again, I met a couple of Christians in the States, and they are in One is in a situation of lifelong. It's going to be lifelong affliction, decades. But whatever the situation you're facing, be patient. Hold on. Grasp onto your hope. And do you remember the beautiful account at the end of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember the account? There at the end of Christian's life, you find Christian coming to the final river. And as he comes with his good friend Hopeful. And we're told, then they went to the water. And entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. The waves come over me. And then Hopeful replied, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. So if you're in the midst of real tribulation, real affliction, please remind yourself there is a bottom, which is good. Let this communion do that, you see, because as we come to communion here, we remind ourselves of the great banquet, the great feast that awaits us in the new creation. We look ahead. Let that comfort you. Let it bring you hope. And at the same time, remember the Lord Jesus, who not only awaits us at the banquet, but also for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Allow tonight the communion to give you hope and to cause you not to grow weary and lose heart as you consider Jesus Christ. Well, we must come to the table. Our third and last point briefly, be prayerful. The third wall, be productive. Is that wall up? Secondly, be patient. Is that wall up? Thirdly, be prayerful. Can you see the little phrase at the end of verse 12? Be faithful in prayer. Prayer keeps us consciously in the presence of God. The life of faith is to be lived, coram Deo, as Luther said, face to face with God. Do we understand that? So I live my life of faith face to face with God. I don't leave All Souls and suddenly the God thing's out of there. No, I live it face to face with him. And the alternative is absorption in the world. Prayer, by contrast, is relating our daily concerns back to God so that no activity is divorced from him. Right through the day, we're crying out, Romans 8, Abba, Father. We're looking for help. And it makes such demands, this passage, on the relational side of our lives. It's not surprising that Paul says at this point, as we look down, be faithful in prayer. I mean, there's so much we have to pray about from this morning and this evening, from verse 9 onwards. Let's have a look. Love. Do we see it, verse 9? Must be sincere. It mustn't be skin deep. It mustn't be polite neglect. Are you guilty of polite neglect? I often am. No, it must be genuine. When our sinful nature says, give yourself a break, don't bother with them. It's got to be genuine. Evil, don't tolerate it, hate it. When our sinful nature says, actually, there's lots of pleasure there. There's rest there. Goodness, cling to it. Don't be embarrassed by being godly. Brotherly love, be devoted to each other. When our sinful nature says, well, okay, I'll have affection for people, provided they make no demands on me. If someone starts making demands, I'm out of there. No. And you know, we need to stop and pray. Our sinful nature will not allow us to discard this list. Because as I look at this list, my sinful nature longs to discard it. Can we just have a look? Let's go back to the list. Do we see? Honor one another. No, I want to honor myself, not others. Zeal. Well, isn't that a bit dangerous? Isn't zeal a bit dangerous? Spiritual fervor. Spiritual fervor, verse 11. That is just for charismatic Christians, not for anyone else. That's spiritual fervor, not for me. Verse 11, serving the Lord. Yes, within reason. Got to keep very balanced, though. Verse 12, hope. Well, I prefer the present. I live for now. No, I don't talk about hope. Affliction. God, unless you deliver me from affliction, I'm out of here. Unless you get me straight out of it. Prayer. Well, sometimes if I have time, but I'm busy, you know. I'm busy. I get absorbed with things. Verse 13, the needs of others. Isn't that the government's job? That's what the government's meant to do. That's why I pay my taxes, the needs of others. The government can do that. I don't have to do that. Share with God's people in need. Let them go and get on the dole. That's what he'd say, isn't it? Hospitality. Well, yes, hospitality. But, you know, hospitality is just what rich Christians should do. Those people who've got nice houses in London, they should do it. They should have me to stay or whatever. But I'm not going to offer it. Not me. I'm not just going to take someone out for a meal. I mean, don't you know what the cost of living is in London? I don't have time for them. Rich Christians, they can afford that. You see, to actually have a right reaction to this list, love, be genuine. Evil, hate it. Goodness, cling to it. Brotherly love, have tender affection. Zeal, don't be a slacker. The Spirit, keep burning. The Lord, serve as his slave. Hope, rejoice in that hope. Afflictions, endure them. Prayer, devote yourself. Other Christians, share. Hospitality, pursue opportunities to share. Long for new names in your visitor's book. Not just the same old names from the same background as you, but other people from elsewhere. How many new names are in your visitor's book? Well, to respond in a right way, a godly way to this list, we need to do two things now. First, we need to confess our sin. As we come to the confession, let's turn to it now. Can we do that? But as we come to the confession of sin, we're going to need to do that. That's why we come to communion. We need to ask God's forgiveness for where we've been hard-hearted and not bothered, and say this confession with real sincerity. And then secondly, prayer. So number one, we're going to confess. But secondly, prayer. Prayer that our Christian faith would indeed be that of. Here's a lovely summary of this passage. Maybe we want to jot this down. It's a great summary. Our Christian faith would indeed be one of the open heart, the open hand, and the open door. That's how William Barclay sums up the passage. The open heart, the open hand, the open door. Well, let's come to communion now. And let's keep with one hand this open, with the confession, the service sheet. But with the other, let's keep Romans chapter 12 open. And maybe that we're going to need to confess for the times when we've not hated evil, when we've not honoured one another, not loved, when we've lacked zeal, when we've not served, when we have not had hope and not been patient in affliction, when we've neglected prayer, when we've refused to share with those in need. Well, let's keep Romans open in front of us, then we'll turn to the confession. But let's have a few moments now to confess those things as we come to the cross. And then through the service, let's ask for God's strength that we would indeed be those of the open heart, the open hand, and the open door. Let's pray together. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.